Well, please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 61. Thanks, Tom, for reading for us. But let's pray before we look at God's Word. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for your Word, your words of life. Please help me as I speak. Help us all as we hear from you this morning, that you may be glorified in what is said and heard and put into practice as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at the idea of longing for the kingdom of God as we find it expressed by David in Psalm 61. And I want to start by asking you, what do you long for? Who or what do you desire most in life? When I was a kid, there was only one present that I ever really wanted, the AFX Bathurst 1000 slot car track. When I kept asking for it for my birthday, but was disappointed year after year, I had no real idea what possible reason could exist as to why I was being denied what I wanted. In hindsight, Mum and Dad didn't have the money for it. But I didn't know that. I was just like, but, you know, you ask me what I want and I tell you and I don't get. Disappointment year after year. All I knew was that I really, really wanted the AFX Bathurst 1000 track. I longed to set up Australia's most iconic motor racing track in the lounge room. And I don't know if you can quite read it, but underneath AFX, I wanted to do the closest thing to real racing. It's a big claim. But one thing about real deep longings is that they never truly go away. When Sandy and I had a holiday in 2011, we went to Bathurst on the way to Sydney. And I drove our car around the track. Sure, I drove at 60K. Because that's, you know, for those of you who aren't aware, Bathurst is open road for most of the year, and they close it off for the race in October, the Bathurst 1000, or it's now called something after some company, but super cheap 1000 or something. But most of the year, it's open road. People live on most of these roads. I drove at 60. But I thought it was so cool to drive around the track that I've watched V8 legends drive around at speed for many years. Even today, I still wouldn't mind owning that iconic slot car track. But that is what deep-seated longing does. It never totally goes away, even though the intensity may change from year to year. And it doesn't really matter if the thing that you are longing for is expensive or cheap, something that you can see or something that you cannot see. Longing for anything is really our desire to get hold of that thing, to possess it, to enjoy it. I wonder if you have a similar story of longing in your life. It may not have been as mundane or as the slot car track. But do you have a similar story of longing? You know, as I said, longing for anything is really our desire to get hold of it, to possess it, to enjoy it. And I would expect it's obvious to say that longing for things can be either beneficial or destructive. As we look at Psalm 61, we will see that David's longing is for something that he has not yet seen. Something that he knows exists, but has not yet experienced. That longing leads him to further prayer and commitment. But let's look first in some detail at this longing for God in the first five verses. Like Psalm 55 that we looked at last week, this psalm helps us in our prayer life by being an example of prayer to follow. It's not linked to any particular event in David's life, so it is always relevant for us as believers. You see, other psalms may be a bit more relevant to us at particular times in our lives, such as Psalm 51. It's most relevant, isn't it, when you or I have fallen into sin and need to repent. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Or perhaps Psalms 146 to 150. Well, they're more relevant when you want to praise God in exuberant song for his faithfulness to his people. Or Psalm 119, when you want to meditate on the many aspects of the law of God. Now, I'm not saying that these psalms are irrelevant most of the time and only relevant when you're in those certain circumstances. God's word is always relevant. But depending on our individual circumstances, some parts of the Bible may be more relevant to us at certain times than others. But Psalm 61, I want to suggest, is always relevant because it's a prayer expressing the longing of a believer for the presence and the safety of God. Spurgeon calls this psalm a pearl. He calls it a pearl because it is little, but it is precious. It gives voice to those who are longing for God when they cannot think of any words for themselves. There's a sense in which it's true of all the psalms that they do that for us. They give words to feelings that we can't express ourselves. And we benefit ourselves greatly if we read the psalms often. But what does David do? Well, David implores God, firstly, there in verse 1, to hear his cry, to listen to his prayer. David seems to be desperate for God's attention, and so he cries out to him. The impression here is of a ringing cry, an echoing cry, a cry that cannot be ignored because it is loud and persistent. You know, it's similar to the persistent widow that Jesus spoke of. Do you remember that story? She just kept at that unjust judge until he got so sick of her that he gave her justice. But remember what Christians, remember that Christians do not pray to an unjust judge. We pray to a loving Father. Do you remember how Jesus finishes that parable? He says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his people, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly." That's Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. So I want to ask you, how earnest, how desperate are your prayers? Do you just go through the motions, or do you truly want God's attention and answers? You see, David cries out to God, imploring him, almost demanding him to pay attention. And so should we. But why does David do this? Well, whether David is geographically or metaphorically distant from God is not clear. But what is clear in verse 2 is that he feels distant from God. He's saying, it's from the ends of the earth I call to you. I feel like I'm really, really far away. He feels distant from God and his heart is faint or feeble. Now, he's not in a state of depression like the person who wrote Psalm 42 was that we looked at a few weeks ago, but he is struggling. He's struggling, and I'm sure we can all identify with where David is here. He's feeling down and he can't pick himself back up, so he calls out to the one who can pick him up. He calls out to God, his rock, or his firm foundation. And see what he adds there in verse 3. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. You have been. See, David knows that because of past faithfulness, God is the safe place to be right now when he feels washed out. Do you, like David has done, acknowledge that God is the only true place of safety? He's the only true refuge. Now, we'll come back to why that's the case, but for now, ask yourself, do I agree with David? Can you look back over your life and see where God has been your refuge, your strong tower against some foe? It may have been a physical foe, as John looked at last week with us in Psalm 55. But it's always our spiritual foe, the devil, who is really behind opposition to God's people. So when opposition arises in your life, wherever it's coming from, however big or small it is, do you flee to God for safety? Or do you try to find safety in places that will let you down? Like Adam and Eve, do you try and cover yourself with fig leaves, thinking that God won't notice that you've sought refuge somewhere other than in him? Well, if you have found God to be your refuge, and I trust you have, where should that lead? Well, David's recognition of that leads him to express his longing in terms of remaining there. See verse 4? He says, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Surely that makes good sense. If you found a place of security, why would you want to leave? This double image of dwelling in God's tent and finding shelter under God's wings, it's David's creative way of saying that he wants to be where God is. He wants to enjoy fellowship with God for eternity. And surely that's what every follower of God wants. But on what basis can David expect this? Why does he think he can live with God forever? Well, the answer is there in verse 5. It's on the basis that God has heard David's vows and that God has given David the heritage or inheritance of those who fear God's name. Those people who take God at his word and trust what God has said. Now, we misunderstand this verse if we think that it is because of David's vows that God has given him an inheritance. See, God does not repay David with an inheritance for making a commitment to God. Still today, God does not promise you or I eternal life because we choose to follow his ways. David is making two separate statements here. One is that God knows what David has vowed or promised in the past, and the other is that God has given David an inheritance as one of his people. Let's deal with the first one. What David has specifically vowed is not stated, but it could refer, at least in part, to the covenant that he made with God's people back in 2 Samuel 5, verse 3, when he became king of Israel. He could also have in mind personal vows. But whatever they specifically were, they were voluntary, and David knows that he's accountable to God for those vows that he's made. Now, for us today, incidentally, we might think about membership vows. Now, for people who've been welcomed into membership, we promise before God and in the presence of the congregation that we believe certain things and will do certain things. And we are therefore accountable to God to keep such vows. Another example is elders and ministers who make vows at ordinations and inductions. And they're accountable to God for those vows. One of the reasons I like to attend ordinations and inductions is that it actually reminds me of the vows that I made. Just like witnessing other people, as we've done this morning, become members, it reminds you and I of the vows that we made when we became members of the congregation. I'm a bit upset. I'm not going to be able to get to an ordination tonight. Andrew's going to an ordination tonight as moderator over in Bundura. So you could pray for Chris Shaw as he makes vows as a minister of the gospel at Bundura. But we'll come back to vows at the end. So I want to move on to that second statement, the heritage or the inheritance for God's people. In David's day, that referred directly to the land of Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital, where God's temple was. But by longing to live in God's tent forever, as David says there in verse 4, he seems to be also looking beyond this immediate fulfillment. We see the ultimate fulfillment of this in Revelation chapter 3 and 21, which talks about the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, where the dwelling of God will be with his people forever, and they will live with him in perfect unity. But how do you become one of God's people? Well, it's not by vowing to follow God's laws, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is what deals with God's wrath against our sin. You see, the Christian has understood and accepted that free gift from God of forgiven sins, of sins that have been forgiven because Jesus bore them on the cross and died instead of the Christian. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, this is what David can only hint at, because the full explanation only comes in the Gospels. But he glimpses it. He looks forward to it. And I can say that with confidence because of the next two verses, which involve David praying for the king. Now, you might actually think, having read, you might be thinking, I've actually just said the wrong thing. You know, shouldn't I have said that David prays for himself as the king of Israel? Well, I don't believe that's the case because of the way that he's written verses 6 and 7. You might have noticed every other verse says I, me, or my. It's in the first person. Verses 6 and 7 says he, him, his. The third person. This is David remembering and speaking back to God, God's own promise to establish David's throne forever. You'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. This is David acknowledging that one of his descendants would reign forever. The one that he calls my Lord in Psalm 110. This king that David asks God to enthrone in his presence forever, verse 7, and appoint his covenant love, his chesed, to protect, is the descendant that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. See, God promised David that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, your throne will be established forever. Sorry, that's the other one. There's Romans 1. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, King David. Now David here in Psalm 61 is speaking about Jesus some 1,000 years before Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. And it's there that his longing for God's kingdom will be realized. So what does he do about all this? Well, what's David's conclusion to this prayer that recognizes his struggles, recognizes his dependence on God for his refuge and eternal security? Because that's what we're talking about. I long to dwell in your tent forever. Well, the last verse, verse 8, shows us the commitment that David makes. Now, there are two things there in verse 8 that he says he will do. And the second may seem a little odd at first, but stay with me. I will briefly explain why David commits to these two things. So what are the two things? Well, David says he will forever praise the name of God and he'll keep whatever promises he's made. Now, it makes a lot of sense, surely, that David will praise the name of God, or he will give glory to God for what he has done for David, in light of what David's already said in the psalm. God has been his refuge in times of struggle. God has given him an inheritance. David has experienced the covenant love of God that will continue to be shown to David's descendants, on through to Jesus. Now, for these things, and I'm sure for more of that, more than that, David is thankful to God and wants to tell other people how thankful he is. Where are the other people in that verse? Well, he said, I will ever sing in praise of your name. People are going to hear him. And he wants people to hear how thankful he is to God. But there's a bit more to this. You see, just as God has been faithful in keeping his promises to David, so David wants to be faithful in the promises that he's made to God and other people. And that's why I suggest he commits to fulfilling his vows day after day. That's how the psalm ends. I want to suggest it's about personal integrity, of seeking to live a life of faithful service to the God that he worships, the God who has blessed him immensely in this life and will bless him extraordinarily in the next. Do you have that same desire in you? Well, brothers and sisters, I may never realise my longing to own the AFX Bathurst 1000 track. But it doesn't matter. As Christians, we have a much more significant thing to long for: the eternal perfect presence of our Creator and Redeemer. Is that something that you long for? Do you pray for the kingdom of God to come? Jesus told his disciples to do exactly that in the model prayer. And when speaking of storing up treasure in heaven instead of on earth, he finished with these words that we sang earlier: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The sense of seek there is to strive for it, or to long for the kingdom and his righteousness. I hope you understand that that righteousness that's mentioned there is that free gift of God through faith in his Son. The descendant of David, who does sit enthroned in God's presence, just as David prayed. Do you long to be there like David longed to be, and who now is there in God's presence? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of David that unpack his longing to be in your presence. And while we enjoy many blessings in this life, as Christians we understand that the greatest blessing is yet to come. This life is as it were, a dress rehearsal for the next. Father, instill in us, grow in us, expand in us that longing for your kingdom and your righteousness. May we see it revealed more and more each and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.